I thought of what I would preach on today, and it happened in a number of ways. Sometimes my last sermon before I take a bit of a break, and I wanted to give you something positive and encouraging and something that's of truth and maybe something that you can learn from. I think it's always good to go to a church service and say, I learned something today that I didn't know before. And so as I study and think about those things and think of you folks, I think this will be something new maybe that these people haven't thought of before. We had my mother-in-law out, they released her from prison. Coldstream Meadows, 103. Her and Eunice ran like crazy to get out of there. And so Eunice asked her, Mom, where do you want to go? Well, you can go for a car ride, anywhere you want to go. Well, I want to go to your house and see what renovations you've done. So they came to the house, and while we were there, she was looking around, and she was a little stooped lady shuffling around, and by the time she left, she was almost standing upright and rejoicing. Amazing what the freedom and the loneliness, when it's a terrible place to be in a lonely place. And you need each other. That's part of the fellowship of the saints too, isn't it? We need each other. So anyway, Eunice decided that the neighbors who always treated Mom real well when she lived with us should come and say hi. So we had her on the sun deck, and she said she was so happy to see them.
We were 6 feet apart.
Yes. I pulled out my tape measure and made sure we did it. And at one point in the conversation, and at 103 years old, Mom makes no beans about sharing her faith of Jesus Christ. And she broke out into song. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the hills and beyond the blue sky. Going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in that sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Her voice was totally broken, and it was absolutely beautiful. And the neighbors, who will tolerate a lot from us, smiled and thought it was just wonderful. You know, when it comes to heaven, I don't think there's too many people that don't want to go there. The problem is, how do we get there? What do you know about heaven, basically, is the question I want to raise today. And so I've put together a message, and I might continue with some other messages when I get back on this wonderful topic. There's a lot of interest today in end times things and living life with our eternal destiny in view and understanding of where our loved ones are. Every time I do a funeral and I have to talk about the eternal destiny, we're taught in seminary to not talk about a person's eternal destiny. Leave that up to God. And yet it often comes up, what about heaven? And when you hear someone say, you can't imagine what heaven will be like, you can say after this message, oh, yes, you can. I think we should be able to say. Some years ago, Eunice and I took a trip, actually went to a conference. And while we're in Florida, we decided to visit Cape Canaveral. Incredible place. Any of you been there? It's amazing. What's amazing to me is what man can do. And yet what man can't do is also so amazing. And this whole place is about the discoveries of the world beyond. And all that takes place. Now, imagine sitting down in a group of men with brilliant minds and trying to figure out all of the strategy, all of the plans, everything in place, not only just to build this machine, to put it into the air with men on it, but to land on the moon and walk on the moon. Where do we land? How long can we stay? What's it going to be like when we land? Can we get them back if we let them off there? All of these things would have been well thought of ahead of time. We know our mission and how we're going to get there. What is our destiny in the future when we pull this all off? And so those kind of thoughts were rolling through my mind as I thought about heaven. Yes, it's amazing. What man can do and discover what God has created. And we're still discovering what God's created. Isn't that amazing? The more we learn, the more we find out we don't know. And it's a wonderful thing to see what science bears out about what God's word also says. And it occurred to me that in order for men to journey into space and walk on the moon, they had to know and study a great deal about their destiny. And I liken that to our Christian experience, how important it is for us to know and study and find out about our destiny and all the details that there are in regards to what God has prepared for those who love him. So understanding our mission and our destiny, and here we are in this on this world, this temporal setting that we live in, waiting and preparing for that which lies ahead of us. And so I've chosen a passage of scripture. I'm going to use a number of scriptures today. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, otherwise we'll put it up on the screen and you can follow there as well. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. And it's from the New International Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, talking about our eternal destiny. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, that's an interesting way to describe our bodies, we groan and we are burdened. Anyone identify? Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, and that's the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul explains here in this passage the longing of the human heart to be at home with the Lord. There was a book written by a missionary some years ago, Eternity in Their Hearts. It seems that, and it's proven to be that, you can go to the remotest parts of the world, encounter people that have never ever been exposed to truths, and yet they all have an idea of a God, a maker, a divine creator, and that there is something that they have a relationship with that person. And Paul explains that the longing of the human heart is within all of us. All human beings have that longing. It's like a magnet pulling us towards God and something that's more than just beyond this life. Here is a summary of what he says in these verses. Number one, and this is more of a teaching than a preaching message. And if you want to take a few notes, that's good. If you don't take notes, we'll see how much you know at the end of the sermon. Number one, we shouldn't lose heart about our time on earth, because our future resurrection will usher us in to the presence of the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. Isn't that a good thing to say? We shouldn't lose heart about our time here on this earth. And wouldn't it be wonderful if this earth was everything like heaven? But it's not. And God created us to not be earth dwellers forever. Our eternal home isn't here. It's a temporal place. And there's sickness and disease. And you have to remember that Satan has the run of the mill. God has the final say. He's the landlord. And God has prepared heaven for us and given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our entrance into heaven. Oh, he's spent a lot of time preparing. I don't even know what those preparations might look like. But every once in a while, I get to see the intricacy of God's creation. They say the human eyeball is something incredible. You can study it. It's amazing. I have a bird feeder in my backyard, and I watch birds come and go. The beautiful picture of color and design and build. What's important to one isn't important to another, and it's just a bird. God has prepared heaven for us and given us the Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that dwells within us that is the strongest magnet we have that pulls us to that which is eternal. If this life, be it ever so short, 70 years, maybe more, if that's all we've got, then live it up, because that's all you've got. Number three, we live by faith, not by sight. I like that. We've talked about, and I've had messages on faith, and we look forward to being in a prepared place for eternity, even though we can't see it, because it's all by faith. For it is by faith that we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ in the first place. I can't imagine living without faith. God designed it to be about faith. And the more I trust him, the stronger my faith grows. I trust that's your case as well. Number four, someday we will all appear before him, and give account for the things that we have done on the earth. So we have an accountability. We don't live open-ended lives that have no measure to them and no accountability to them. We will all appear before him in judgment. Remember that, church. Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. So mark your steps carefully. So obviously, this here would be enough encouragement for anyone who believes in Christ. And it's often read at funerals or gravesides. And it's an encouragement to live beyond our present circumstances, because we have a forward-looking view of our eternal destiny, and that's where I want to go. And now, if I were to ask you to write out all that you know about heaven, how much would you be able to write? You want to try it? Start writing. Fact is, I don't know when the last time you heard a message about heaven. In a day gone by, and we can look back, Erwin, and not apologize, okay? We can look back when most of our songs that we sang was about heaven. It's true. We had a better sense and a longing for heaven. As I travel around the world and meet Christians from different developing countries and see their poverty, they don't hang on to stuff. Their eyes are more set on eternal things than they are on the temporal things. And you say, boy, we got messed up, didn't we? We got to deal with all this junk. And it's true. So here's what I want to explain, a few things about heaven. Eight things here, they are. It is a prepared place that God has made for a prepared people. It is the abode of God. Number three. Those who dwell in heaven with God the Father are God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So far, I haven't taught you anything new. Number four, there are heavenly hosts called angels in heaven. And that's an interesting study too, by the way, angels, these heavenly beings. Number five, the most wonderful thing about heaven is the presence of God. Then we shall see him as he is. And because God is there, we will have perfect knowledge. I find that in 1 Corinthians 13 and 9 to 12. It talks about perfect knowledge. What we understand today is so limited. In fact, if you were to describe heaven in words, it would be a very difficult thing if you could even spell out the words and then to understand what it is. And the reason is, Scripture tells us that that's the case. It's indescribable. Isn't that something? Words cannot describe what that has been prepared for us. The most wonderful thing about heaven because God is there, we will have perfect knowledge. I said that already. And there will be no evil in heaven, according to Revelation 21, verse 4. And the presence and the influence of the devil is gone. Hallelujah. That's heaven. And there is a present heaven, and there is an eternal heaven. Did you just learn something? You're kidding. There's a present heaven, and there's an eternal heaven. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to word it this way. Frequently asked questions about heaven. So here's my first question. Are there really two heavens? Okay, here we go. Here, according to the Bible, there is a present heaven, sometimes called the intermediate heaven, or present heaven. And then there's an eternal heaven. So here's the predicament. When we say goodbye to a loved one, we say, well, we know that they're with the Lord in heaven. And we all believe that. We know about the thief on the cross, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in not heaven. Interesting, hey? And so Paul, in describing this present heaven, uses the phrase not being fully clothed, which refers to the intermediate state in which the soul of believers is carried to heaven. Now, let me say right now that there is no such a thing as soul sleep. Some people believe, and there's history behind it, and the church followed it for a while. After death, the soul goes into a sleep state until we are resurrected into heaven. And this came out of the idea that, remember when Jesus said, when Lazarus died, he was dead. And Jesus said, no, he's just asleep. And so that then became a doctrine that was taught. The Bible says, when a believer in Jesus Christ dies, he is absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a present heaven. Absolutely, a present heaven. And that's why Paul could say this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Automatically. Right now. And so this intermediate heaven is not to be confused with a place called purgatory. Another false teaching. We want to invent something between heaven and earth. An intermediate place where people can still get right with God. A second chance, if you would. And so some Christian traditions introduced this idea that there could be a place, a holding place, and they called it purgatory, where people have a chance to get things right with God. The problem with that is that it's not biblical. It's nowhere in the Bible to be found. It sounds like a wonderful human solution for those that we love that have never confessed Christ to have a second chance. Let me just insert this right now. Sometimes we spend too much money trying to figure out who's going to be in heaven and who's not. Leave that one up to God. You follow me? We don't know where God intervenes and how he speaks. Sometimes it's just so instant. But let me say this, that God is a just God. He is a fair God. He is a righteous God, and he will do what is right. There will be no one in hell that God has messed up with and forgotten about. Okay? Be assured of that. May that give you some confidence. So here's this soul sleep and here's this purgatory. And so this idea that there's a second chance. And it turned into a good moneymaker for some churches because if you prayed long enough and paid far enough, you could actually remove your loved one out of this holding cell called purgatory. So there's this idea of purgatory, soul sleep, and different ideas that were introduced throughout the ages. The truth is vitally important to understanding our eternal destiny, and let's not invent some man-made ideas to relieve our conscience. Number two, second question about this present heaven. Number two, what kind of bodies do we have in present heaven? Isn't that one interesting? What kind of bodies? Does the Bible tell us this? This is all out of Scripture, by the way. There was a period of history when heaven was considered only to be a spiritual place, and that was introduced by Plato, Philo, and Origen, and they promoted these teachings. That basically everything that was where the body was concerned, that would be evil. But anything outside of the body would be spiritual. And so Platonism is called because they believed physical things were evil and spiritual things were good. So no physical person could possibly be in heaven, just a spirit. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that we'll all have recognizable bodies. And I'm getting a thin one. You know, all our body features will be the same. We will recognize each other. Isn't that interesting? Now you say, you know what? I didn't look this way a few years back. I don't know if that's so recognizable anymore. The martyrs of heaven in Revelation 6, 9 to 11 are described as wearing clothes. I'm going to look at this passage for a bit. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. You know, disembodied spirits don't wear clothes. And Apostle John, when he visited heaven, it says that he grasped at things. He held things, he ate things, he tasted things in this intermediate heaven. And Paul talks about going to a third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, which is called paradise. Now, what was he referring to there? Jesus, I mentioned that, said that to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And Luke 24, 43 talks about that. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise in the Greek, the word for paradise in the Greek is translated Garden of Eden. And so many believe that the eternal heaven will have a new heaven and a new earth, and that's true. The eternal heaven, not the intermediate heaven, but the new heaven, the eternal heaven, will have a new heaven and a new earth. And part of that could be something like, could be, sanctified imagination, like the Garden of Eden, which God created without sin. The perfect paradise. And when Paul died, the Bible says, and he was carried by angels to this place, he said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't really know. But I heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. How does a body hear? He saw and heard these things which to him were undescribable, and no doubt they made him long for heaven all the more. How do you describe something where there are no words to describe it? Yet, we have a myriad of books that have been written of people that have died and wrote about their experiences and came back. What do we do with that? Well, I guess if God brought you back, you must have a purpose for you. That's my attitude. So let's find out, how are you living your faith out and what difference does it make? It's hard to go against people's personal experiences. It's their experience. But if you wait long enough, the truth of what they say or claim will bear itself out for what it really is. And truth sometimes is very difficult to come by. So there are many books on this. So I appreciate Paul's encounter and what he says, I cannot tell you what I heard and what I saw. Another person who was in this intermediate heaven was a man called Enoch. Okay? And the Bible says he went to heaven in a full body that didn't die. Elijah and Moses died and reappeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in bodies that were recognizable. You remember that story? Luke 9, 28 to 36. So they came back after death. Recognizable bodies. The disciples said, wow, let's just build our tabernacle here. And in the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, you remember that story? Jesus ascribes physical properties to people who have died. That story is found in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And although the story is often called a parable and has a lot of figurative language, it does give us a better understanding of intermediate heaven and hell. It's the only story, only parable that Jesus told where he actually named the people by name that he wanted to use. So there may have been some people that he recognized. We'll treat it as a parable. These two men, the Bible says, They maintained their distinct identities, the identities that they had on earth. They were recognizable in this intermediate heaven. And they were able to communicate, and they had physical bodies, and they thirsted. And there was a request for warning to the rich man's brother. So see that the intermediate heaven and all of the stories of people in the intermediate heaven awaiting their final glory or eternal heaven have a lot to teach us about what we will be like when we pass away from this life and our souls fly to this intermediate heaven. Third question and the final one. What is life like in present heaven? So many times I've heard people say, even people who don't really believe in God will say this, when their loved one passes away and something beautiful happens, they'll often refer, I know that they're looking down on us and are pleased with what they're witnessing. You've heard that before. Is that possible? Is there still a connection with earthly beings and people in this intermediate heaven? What does the Bible say about that? Is there any clarity that we have? Is there this connection? Can they actually see? Can they communicate? How do we know? Well, we have some biblical accounts, Revelation 6, 9 to 11. If you would write that down and you can look at, I'm going to give you 21 truths from this passage about what intermediate heaven would be like. So I'm reading. When the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So when these people died on earth, they were relocated to this intermediate heaven. And these people in heaven were the same ones killed for Christ while on earth. And so it demonstrates this direct continuity between the identity on earth and our identity in heaven. The martyrs' personal history extends directly back to their lives on earth. Those in the present heaven are not different people. They are the same people, relocated, righteous people, made perfect, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Third point I'd like to point out of the 21 that I have found, people in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. These were known and identified as one slain because of the testimony that they had maintained. People in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. It's quite a connection, isn't it? We talk about all the good deeds that we do on this earth. Will they be remembered in heaven? We believe that there is rewards for our faithfulness in heaven. And we know that to be true. It's not like we can get saved and then live like the devil. We have an accountability. We have a future accounting for the way we've lived out our lives as Christians, by the way. So people in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. Number four, they called out. They had voices, they called out. And they were able to express themselves audibly to God. And so that suggests to us that they do have a physical form with vocal cords or other tangible means to express themselves. Yes, this is in intermediate heaven. Number five, people in the present heaven can raise their voices. This indicates that they are rational. They communicate. And they're emotionally driven. Even passionate. Just like people on earth. All of those qualities of earthly beings are being expressed in this intermediate state by saints of God in intermediate heaven. They called out in a loud voice, not voices, just a voice, so they each could talk, they each had, and yet they were unified in that. And the martyrs are fully conscious, rational, and aware of each other. And they're aware of what the situation is like on earth. They can see the injustices of those that are about to be martyred on earth. So there is a connection between intermediate heaven and earth. And they ask God to intervene on earth, to act on their behalf. How long, God, before you will judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Number 9, those in heaven are free to ask God questions, which means they have an audience with God. And it means that they're still learning from God, and God is present to answer their questions. In heaven, people desire understanding, and they pursue it. They don't have all knowledge. They're still learning in this intermediate state of heaven, where eternal heaven will be, will know all things, the Bible says. Here, they're still asking questions and learning. People in the present heaven know what's happening on earth, and they realize that those killed, who killed them, have not yet been judged. Number 11, heaven dwellers have a deep concern for justice and retribution. When you think of loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord, let's put it in the present for you. Can you imagine them having an audience with God? Having questions that they ask, seeing things in this earth that aren't pleasing to God. They have an idea of what's right. They don't have a passive disinterest in what happens on the earth. Number 12, the martyrs clearly remember their lives on earth. They even remember that they were murdered. Number 13, the martyrs in heaven pray for judgment on the persecutors who are still at work hurting others. And they're acting in solidarity with and, in effect, interceding for the suffering saints on earth. Seeing and praying for those loved ones on earth. Number 14, those in heaven see God's attributes sovereign and holy and true. And that is why he makes his judgment of sin more understandable, because he is sovereign and his judgment is righteous and true. Number 15, those in heaven are distinct individuals. Then each of them are given a white robe. There isn't one merged identity that obliterates a uniqueness, but as distinct, each one of them receives a white robe, and the robes all fit. What a thought. The martyrs wearing white robes suggest that possibility of actual physical forms, because in disembodies, people don't wear robes. Number 17, God answers their question in verse 11, indicating communication with them and answering the questions and reasoning with them. We can reason and talk to God. Your loved ones in heaven can reason and talk with God. Number 18, God promises to fill the martyrs' request, but says that they will have to wait a little longer. Those in present heaven wait for the final judgment of God and intervention by God of those saints on earth. Number 19, there's a time in the present heaven. There is time. In verse 10 and 11, the white-robed martyrs ask God a time-dependent question. How long, sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? How long? Again, there is a time frame. And they're asking. And waiting requires the passing of time. Number 20, the people of God in heaven have a strong family connection with those on earth who are called, I like this term, fellow servants and brothers in Christ. We share the same Father in heaven and on earth. And Ephesians 3 and 15 talks about that as well. There's not a wall of separation within the bride of Christ. We are one family with those who've gone to heaven ahead of us. And my final point that I drew out of this passage of Scripture, and it's looking at the words very carefully. Our sovereign God knows down to the last detail all that is happening and all that will happen on this earth I didn't hear amen about that. He knows all that is happening right now. COVID is not a surprise to God. And he knows what will happen. He knows when the end will come. He knows what time he will take his people home. You know, the Voice of the Martyrs estimates that more than 150,000 people die for Christ each year. Can you believe that? I found that staggering when I read that. An average of more than 400 per day. Here's the beauty of it. God knows their name. God knows their frame. And he knows exactly how many martyrs there will be for his cause. And he's prepared to return and set up his kingdom when the final martyr dies. He knows the number. Well, I've just opened up the box just a little bit of questions that I have. And here's this passage in Revelation, chapter 6, verses, and these verses that I've read to you. 21 things that it says in the verses that I just read about this place called heaven. Can't wait. I'm going higher someday. Now here's the last question. Are you ready? Eunice mentioned, as she spoke yesterday, about something that spoke to her when a pastor said, every once in a while God threatens us with heaven. It's kind of a strange way to say it, but isn't that something? We sometimes lose sight of how temporal our lives are and how close we are to walking through that door when God ushers us into his presence. Oh, I've got lots of questions about heaven. What happens to babies when they go, when they die? Do they go to present heaven? Stay tuned. You know, the interesting thing is that all the religions of the world have a place called heaven or eternal destiny, that when they die, they would go into this place of perfection. The problem is they can't describe it totally because they have no words to describe it, as we really don't have. Every once in a while, when you talk about heaven, they ask people, what about heaven? Well, there's going to be streets of gold. Streets of gold, does that mean we drive vehicles? Otherwise, why do we need streets? I don't want to drive my car on a street of gold. I'd mess it up. You know, there's so many questions we have and answers that we don't have, but what we do have tells me that this is a prepared place. Why intermediate heaven? Why would it be? It's not two heavens, really. It's a place of waiting in God's calendar, in God's time, when all of us will be ushered into the presence of God in eternal heaven all at the same time, and we'll rejoice and we'll praise God together in that stage. But in the meantime, we've said goodbye to all these people. Where did they go? What's happened to them? I think you have a better understanding today of it. When you know these things, what God has prepared, the thing is, are you prepared to be ushered into the presence of God in this intermediate heaven and eventually eternal heaven? So many religions of the world believe in that heaven, and they have all different ideas of how you get there. They like to paint it in terms of understanding on earth. My Bible tells me we can't understand it all. That's why you'll have people committing their lives to a cause to give their life up for eternal paradise, where they'll have all these virgins. Like that's really something. I'm committed to serving God and living for God, and not for what waits for me, pie in the sky when I die, someone said. I don't even know about that stuff enough. But I love living for God and serving Him and enjoying all the pleasures of His love and His joy and His peace today. And if it's good for me today, it's overwhelming for me today, how much greater it'll be in this place called heaven. And God has the plan, and He's going to carry it out. Oh, we have all kinds of ideas of how we're going to get there. If my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to make it. Yes, you're going to. No, the Bible doesn't say that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to me but through Jesus Christ. Sounds pretty narrow to me, but that's God. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you living for the great entrance into intermediate heaven? It's amazing to me how cults could gather together and have everybody take their own life in preparation to meet some pie in the sky in a spaceship. People actually believe that stupidity. You have the truth. I've shared some of it with you today. You have every reason to live, and you've got even more reason to die, because we are going to heaven. Are you ready? Amen. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. And Father, I pray that some of the things that I've said today would resonate with people's minds and hearts. And I thank You for the loved ones that have gone ahead. And I thank You, Father, for those that remain faithful, remain living as though You could come today. So, Father, prepare this little church. Prepare us for all those things that are ahead. And remind us, God, that You've got Your finger on this work. And nothing passes by You that You don't understand and that You can't deal with. And may we be people that know how to live this present life in Christian faith in a pleasing way that honors You. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.